Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's grace today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness towards us, your mercy towards us, Lord. Lord, we all wish we were better servants, better witnesses. And Lord, we've laid before you our children, our friends, the people that we're witnessing to around us, Lord. We desire earnestly, Lord, for you to bring them into the kingdom, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you give us the gift to be well-pleasing unto you in this regard, Lord, that your Great Commission will be fulfilled in us, Father. We ask you to give us the grace. And Lord, give us understanding so we can cooperate with you in this process, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Well, I know there are a lot of parents out there that are probably feeling guilty that their children, after they raised them the best they could, or in some cases they did not know Christ, so they really couldn't raise them the best they could, are basically gone astray and not seemingly interested in Christianity. But cheer up, folks, because God's got his own prodigal sons. And that doesn't bring any guilt upon him, does it? He's a good father. He knows what he's doing. And even in the part about the children going astray, the Lord knows what he's doing. You just continue to put your prayers before God and to hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, because he is faithful that promised. Continue to not walk by sight. Don't pay attention to what they're doing now. Just believe you have received, as Jesus taught us in Mark 11:24. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them and you shall have them. So hold fast your confession. It's not according to your works, it's according to God's works. He gave you grace, he'll give them grace, you know. We're coming to a time when their deliverance is coming, folks. Their salvation is coming in these days. That's one thing I wanted to share with you. We've been talking about household salvation, and I'd like to talk about a few more things in that regard. Number one, you aren't justified by your works. And they're not justified by their works, you know. Just as God gave you grace, he'll give them grace. Let's look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. You know, I've discovered that one of our biggest problems as parents is we want to help God out a lot. We want to correct our children. We want to bring them into the knowledge of the Lord. And of course, when they're out there doing their own thing, they get tired of it and they say they just kind of separate from us in a way sometimes. And they don't want to hear it. And we have a misunderstanding, I think, sometimes of the way God wants to use parents to bring children into the kingdom. It's our faith, it's not our works. His power is made perfect through weakness. We want to be strong. We want to do everything we can to make sure our children are in the kingdom. But, you see, we're not trusting in God to do this. We're attempting to do it by ourselves a lot. And the Bible tells us, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let me read that to you. In verse 14, it says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother, else were your children unclean. But now are they holy." Why is he saying they're holy? Is this a by faith he's saying this? Of course. You know, the unbelieving spouse is sanctified in the believing spouse, and your children are holy because of this. Why? Because God has set them apart. in order to bring them into the kingdom. Now you say, well, David, it don't look like it. They really look like they're out there doing their own thing. They don't want anything to do with the Lord, and so on and so forth. Well, you know, we want to look at that. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It says, "And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught." Well, we're not righteous nor justified because of what we've done. That's a major mistake. Yes, parents believe, well, I'm in the kingdom, and I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust in Him as my Savior, and I speak in tongues, and I've been baptized, and all these things, you know. But I can't get my children to enter into these things, you know. Well, you are justified by faith and not by works. And now they need to be justified by faith and not by works. And there are many Christians that are in the same place as these Jews were, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and are setting others at naught. You know, quite often parents end up doing that with their children, setting their children at naught. They're not telling them the good news. You know, the good news of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believes it. We need to offer something to them that they can believe, not just correction for their life. It's not the bad news that brings people into the kingdom, it's the good news. And quite often we want to correct our children, and we probably do too much of that and not enough of sharing the good news of what Jesus has done for them. I realize that sometimes the kids don't want to hear that either. And when they do, you just back off and believe. You walk by faith and not by sight. You trust in God. It goes on to say, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." You know, we want to make sure that we're not playing the Pharisee in front of our children. You know, we're not justified by what we've done. We're justified by what God has done. What God has done is He has sanctified us, He's delivered us, and He's perfected us. That's what the Bible says. And it is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And that is justification by grace through faith. And faith calls the things that be not as though they were. We want to do that for ourselves. We want to trust God. We want to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We want to trust God for ourselves. But sometimes we get in the flesh when we start dealing with our children and our lost loved ones. And we think that we can change them by correction, or by scaring them, or by telling them about all the bad things that are coming in the end time, or all these other methods, you know, of trying to bring them into the kingdom. And the only real method that God can use is our faith, you know, and by giving the children and the relatives the good news of what Jesus did. We need to remind them, you know, to get their minds straight, you know, because this faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. They can't change without faith. And you can't change them unless you put faith in them. And that comes from sharing the good news, not the bad news. Parents are famous for sharing the bad news, for telling their kids what they must do, and because they've done it, and they are Christians. And yet there's an awful lot of Phariseeism in that, that we don't realize is going getting across to these kids, and they see the hypocrisy in it. They begin to judge us according to our works because they think that's what we're preaching to them. And instead, what we need to be preaching to them is that we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ, that He took away our sins. He bore our sin, and He is the one that's going to bring it to pass. All He wants from us is our faith. Just as we read there in 1 Corinthians 7, it is not only our faith for ourselves, it's our faith for our children and the people around us. We are the people who have the faith that God can use to bring them into the kingdom, and that's what He wants to do. And verse 12 says, "I fast twice in the week, and I give my tithes and all of all that I get, but The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, the sinner. Wow, that's awesome. The Pharisee prayed with himself, meaning, of course, his faith wasn't getting any further than the ceiling. God wasn't listening. He was in it all by himself. And here is a man who is basically standing far off and not even looking up to heaven. He doesn't feel like he is worthy. And you know what? Here's the difference. The one thinks that they are worthy, and the other thinks that they're not worthy. And of course, we are not worthy. We are simply the dirt that God plants the seed in. It's not even the dirt that God wants. It's not even the plant that God wants. It's the fruit that God wants, and the fruit is Jesus Christ. It's the Word living in us. And that's what he'll have. But of course, we have to be careful what we get across to other people around us. It's not just a correction of their works. It's a correction of their faith. God wants their faith. And he wants our faith first, because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. He wants us to have faith for them. He will use that faith for them. And, of course, if you're paying attention to, and the only thing that's going into your computer is how bad they are, how bad they're doing, and so on and so forth. As I was talking to a sister this morning, as a matter of fact, and she was just coming forth with a long tirade about how bad these children were being, and so on and so forth. You know, I says, well, you know what? You're never going to be able to be non-judgmental. You're never going to be able to have faith for them as long as you think on those things, as long as you take account of, contrary to Philippians chapter 4, these bad things about them. You're going to need to see them by faith. You're going to need to reckon them delivered and to believe it's done, just like Mark 11 and 24 says. Well, actually, this is the kind of heart God wants in people, that a person who they're not self-justified. They're not justified by their works. They do not consider themselves worthy. Even though we walk by faith, we are not to consider ourselves worthy. You know, when you've done all that you know to do, Jesus said, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. And it's not that we are unprofitable servants, but we are to consider that, because it doesn't come from our works. And even our children being raised up in the kingdom, we did a lot of that. We were very structured with them, and we were strict with them, and we want them to be raised up to be Christian children, you know. And yet when they got out on their own, they decided in many cases to try their wings and do whatever they wanted to do. See what it was like to live in the flesh, right? Well, this publican was saying, you know, be thou merciful. Actually, it says, be thou propitiated, which means be my covering, right? Be my covering. In other words, he knew he wasn't worthy. He knew he had no ability in himself to be worthy, but he wanted a covering. And you know, that's what Jesus Christ is unto us. And if not, none of us would have any relationship with God. It is because of the covering that we have a relationship with God. God cannot have relationship with unholy beings, with sin, you see. So the covering is our means to an end. And just as our covering is because of our faith in Jesus Christ, not because of our works. If we're judged by our works, we're in trouble. If we want to be judged for our faith, that's different. Our faith is what brings us the covering of Jesus Christ. And our faith for our children is what's going to bring them into the kingdom too. Just as we are justified by faith, they will be justified by faith. God will account them righteous, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 7, because we're believing for them. You know, God doesn't dwell in time. He sees the end from the beginning. And he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Scripture says. Is that true of just us, or is that true of our children? It's true of our children too. We are sons of God. We need to learn to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. And if we, the only thing we put into our computer is how bad they're being, and oh God, you just keep begging God for to do something. You know, I've been to churches where they prayed, never saw anything. And it's because they didn't know any way to use faith. They knew nothing about faith. They were just, all they knew about was begging. And you know, that doesn't please God. God wants us to come to Him boldly before His throne of grace. He wants us to come there by faith and receive from Him. And faith is believing you have received. Faith is calling the things that be not as though they were, right? We are believing God to bring in our children. God will use that faith to bring them in. We need to be steadfast in that regard. Don't be moved by what you see. Just like you're for a healing, you don't pay attention to the sickness. You pay attention to the promise, right? It's the same thing with our children and with our loved ones and with the people around us that we're praying for. Same thing. It said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Actually, it says the sinner. The sinner. In verse 14, I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So the person who didn't think he was worthy was the one that God exalts here. And the person who thought he was worthy because of what he had done, whether it, in our case, accepting Jesus or believing a certain doctrine or being with a certain overcomer group or whatever, or speaking in tongues or whatever, you know. This person is not going to be justified before God. Our justification is because of faith. That's even a gift from God. And so we need to be careful, you know, that that we're not asking our children to be worthy by their works, but that we're asking them to believe and offer them the good news, which is the power of God unto salvation. And if you're just sharing the bad news, you're going to miss it, and they're going to miss it too. Here's another one in Luke chapter 15, I think is very important. He said, now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. Isn't that interesting? Why were the publicans and sinners gathering around Jesus? Why did they want to hear him? And what did the Pharisees have to say about it? Well, and both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. See, they were judging the sinners, angry with the sinners, angry with Jesus for eating with sinners. But these people, the publicans and the sinners, they drew near unto Jesus. What was it about Jesus that wasn't like the status quo that they'd been used to all along? Well, it was the fact that he wasn't judging them. He wasn't judging the sinners. You know, he didn't impute to them their sins. You know, he went as a minister of reconciliation to them. You see, he was going, he understood that they were sinners, and we do too. But most people really understand down deep inside that they are sinners, but they don't like to hear it because they really have no hope to do anything about it. So it really is painful to them. You know, it's quite painful to them. But Jesus wasn't judging them. And the Pharisees were. Obviously, they wouldn't have anything to do with sinners. They wouldn't eat with them. They just would look down on them. And yet, they had their problems, Jesus pointed out. Yeah, because of their self-righteous judgment of others, that judgment was coming upon them. Because God was showing them that they were proud. And pride cometh before the fall. You know, they were, because of their works, thinking that they were worthy, and they weren't. And a lot of parents out there are that way, too. You know, you're thinking, you act in front of your children like you're worthy, and you're really not. It's only because of the blood covering that you have any relationship with God whatsoever. And so what we want is these children to have that same relationship, that same blood covering, because, you know, the longer we can stay in the presence of God, the more we can come into His image. And you can't stand in His presence without the propitiation, without the blood covering. So these people liked being around Jesus, which was, I'm sure, very strange to those who are around the Pharisees. Let me read something to you in 1 Corinthians 5. Why is it that we're not to judge the lost, even our lost children? You know, why is it? Well, it's because they're in bondage. They're in bondage to Satan. They have a fallen nature. Yeah, even if they were raised up to know and read the Bible and so on and so forth, they went astray, okay? And they have come into the bondage of their fallen nature, into the bondage of Satan, and they really can't help themselves. And no matter how much you tell them they're wrong, they get tired of it after a while because they don't have hope. And you're the one that's supposed to be putting hope in them. You're the one that's supposed to be encouraging them and telling them what the Lord has already done for them even while they were sinners. This is what you've got to get across to them. And I'll just read this to you. It's 1 Corinthians 5 and 11. He said, But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a viler or a drunkard. That's just the opposite of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing. And it's just the opposite of what most Christians are doing, you see. If anybody's named a brother, why? A brother is somebody who has the power of God. They have the faith of God. They can walk away from their sins. But they're judged guilty because they refuse to. Okay, so it is the brother that is judged in this way and separated, right? If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So here we have Jesus eating with the publicans and the sinners, because he wasn't judging them. And it goes on to say, for what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. So, the guy that's on the outside looking in, he doesn't want us to judge him. He wants us to share the good news with them. He wants us to love them. He don't want us to agree with their sin. But you can tell someone what is sin without judging them. You can tell people what sin is without condemning them. And that's the whole point. That's what Jesus was doing. He was trying to love them into the kingdom, right? And the Pharisees didn't understand this. They were judging the sinners as unworthy. But according to what we just read in Luke 18, there was nobody more unworthy than them because they were judging according to works and not according to grace. So we got to make sure that we're not in the same trap here, you see. And, you know, we're coming here to the parable of the prodigal son in the rest of this chapter. And the prodigal son, of course, was the younger son, the one who was in sin, while the elder son, which is the one we're talking about right here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, this was the elder son in that parable. And the elder son here was judging the younger son who was still out in sin in the world, the prodigal son. Think about that. Verse 3 says in Luke 15, and he spake unto them this parable, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep and having lost one of them doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, isn't it interesting that God is calling his sheep people who are still that are lost in the world? Why is that? Why would he call them his sheep when they're lost and they haven't come to God? Well, because that's not the way God sees it. And matter of fact, I'm going to read to you Ephesians here, chapter 4. No, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. This is how God sees it. You were his sheep before the foundation of the world. Matter of fact, it goes on to say, having foreordained us unto the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, God sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't dwell in time. And since these children, by the way, are ours, or these relatives are ours, we can believe for them. You know, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they are sanctified through the faith of the believing parents, right? So this is how household salvation works. We are to agree with what God says here. And but notice, he's calling the sheep that are lost his and the sheep that are saved his too, right? But he is willing to leave the saved sheep, notice, in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost. He considers that lost sheep, especially if it's one of your family, you know, he considers that lost sheep one of his, because that sheep was his before the foundation of the world, not because they've ever actually even been saved, but because he sees them from the foundation of the world. Now, we as sons of God have to see the same thing, you know, that these are God's children. Through our faith, they are God's children. They will come, and that we're supposed to encourage them with the gospel and put faith in them with the gospel and so on and so forth. But notice this, folks. He says, leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost. Which is, what's the wilderness? See, we've been noticing that in Revelation chapter 12, the wilderness is spoken of as the first 3.5 years of tribulation period. And we've noticed in Revelation 17 that the wilderness is spoken of as the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. And we've been talking about here recently how that God is going to gather his people into the wilderness, and their ministry will be to the people who are basically in Egypt, you know, in the world. But he's leaving the 99 saved ones in the wilderness and going after that which is lost. Listen, folks, what God is saying right here, although he's kind of hidden it a little bit, is that there's going to be a great revival of these children that are lost and in the world, that were his from the foundation of the world. There's going to be a great revival in the time of the wilderness. That's what he's saying right there. It's hidden in there, but that's what it means. And do you know that the Israelites complained about their children being lost? They were complaining, murmuring about their children being lost. Let me read that to you. That's Numbers 14 and 28. He said, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, surely as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do unto you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. What does he mean, murmuring? He means speaking against what God told them. That's what he's talking about. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones that you said should be a prey, them will I bring in. You understand that there are some people that, like these Pharisees we're reading about here, that are self-righteous. They're not believing, because they're not believing the right thing. They're not reckoning themselves righteous through faith, but because of their works. They're justified by their works. They're justifying themselves by their works, by what organization they go to, by what religion they go to, by what preacher they listen to. Many people are doing that. And you know what he's saying right here is, just as it says in Romans chapter 11, that in these days many will be broken off for unbelief, just like they were in Jesus' day. History just keeps repeating, folks. You know, the type in the shadow is being fulfilled now. Many will be broken off through unbelief, but some of them that don't believe are not believing for their children. It's their children that are going to come in. And notice what he says. But your little ones that you said should be a prey, them will I bring in. They shall know the land which you have rejected. That is the promised land. The land that's conquered by faith, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness for 40 years, which is the number of tribulation, and shall bear your whoredoms till your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness. Yeah, a lot of people are anxious and troubled and murmuring at God as though he's not going to save their children in the wilderness. But you see, that is unbelief. That's rebellion against the Word of God. It's not what the Word of God has to say. Again, many of them are trying to get their children to accept righteousness on account of their own works instead of righteousness because Jesus Christ died for them. You know, you have to enter in the door. You can't go around the door. There's only one way to enter in, and yet you're trying to correct them. You're trying to make a lost child act in agreement with God's principles. No, they've got to be saved first, and the only way they can be saved first is to be justified by faith. They have to accept the very simple thing that Jesus said, and that is justification through faith in his blood, which is also Romans chapter 3 says that. Again, as we read down in Luke 15, that little key there I think is very plain, that we're coming to a time when multitudes of the children of believers are going to come into the kingdom. And it says it again a little further down in this chapter, if we get that far tonight. So he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Notice he called him his sheep. It was his sheep before he found him. See? And through your faith, these children are holy. 1 Corinthians 7 says, 14. They're holy. They're not holy by their works. They're holy through your faith that God is able to bring your children in. They murmured when they complained that God was not able to save their children in the wilderness. And God said, no, it's you that's an unbeliever. You're the one that's going to fall. I'll save them. See, there's a great revival of the children and relatives of believers in the wilderness. They're going to come into the kingdom, multitudes of them. But he says, they're my sheep. I found my sheep, which was lost. And I say unto you that even so, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, there's not that much difference, folks, when you're looking down. I've had this thought for years. You know, there's not that much difference when you're looking down from heaven, from perfect holiness and righteousness, upon somebody who says they're saved, but their works are not perfect, and someone who says they're not saved and their works are not perfect. The problem is that we've all gone astray. You know, in fact, look in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. It says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The problem is, you know, Isaiah was also speaking about himself, and he was speaking for God, about God's people. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. That means not just the sinners, but the saints have gone astray. And if we're not justified because of what he says right here, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all, if we're not justified because of that, then we're in no better shape than the lost people. And, you know, in Jesus' day, the people who were the children of God were broken off of the olive tree because of unbelief. Oh, they still believed in God. But they would not accept justification by faith. They were stubborn to believe that they could only be justified by their works. Well, faith comes first, because faith is what brings God's works in your life. You know, Without faith, you can be very religious. You can even appear to be holy because you're not doing. I mean, the Pharisees weren't justified by faith, but they were fasting and they were doing all kinds of good works and claiming their good works before God. But it was all just filthy rags, according to him, right? Well, something similar to that is in Romans chapter 3. Let me read this to you. Now, remember, Paul speaking to the Romans. These were Romans, Christian Romans. And he was, of course, speaking about the Jews, too, in this text when he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" I mean, here's the saved Romans speaking about the Jews who were not saved, who were seeking to be justified by works. And he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" No. In other words, are we worthy because we accept this free gift? No, not really. We're not worthy any more than they are. Okay. "What then? Are we better than they?" No, in no wise. "For we before laid to the charge of both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." Now he's talking about righteousness as a manifestation here, not righteousness as being imputed to a person that believes, but righteousness is a manifestation. He said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one." This is why we need a propitiation. This is why we need a covering. This is why we cannot claim that we are worthy, but that God is worthy, and that he has given us a gift. Now, if you walk by that faith and that humility, God will give grace to the humble. If you walk by that humility, he will enable you to be what you could never be, and that is holy, and walk in his sight. And verse 13 says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Oh, this is the sad state of Christianity today, folks. There's no fear of God before their eyes. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it speaketh to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God." What is the law good for? It is good to show you that you are a sinner, right? That's what it's good for. And, of course, faith gives you the benefits of the kingdom and the propitiation, that is the covering, the blood covering, right? Faith gives you that, not because you're worthy, and not because you're perfect, and not because you've overcome sin, but because of a free gift of God. And we need to get this gospel across to these children who have been corrected all their life. You know, they've been told what's right and what's wrong all their life, but it's kind of got them in the mode that they can't be good enough. They can't be good enough, and they know it, and they don't have any hope, so they don't want to hear it anymore. Okay, so what you got to do is start sharing the gospel with them. They need the gospel. You were saved by the gospel. They've got to be saved by the gospel. That is the good news of what God freely gave to them. You know, once you start them in that door, then God can give them grace and give him power. But he's not going to give them anything for justification by their works. You know, yeah, they might come to church with you, and they might sit down and go to church with you, and they might read their Bible, and they might do. There are a lot of people doing that right now, and they don't know God. God wants that humility. He wants that humbled person because they realize that they have failed God, and they could do nothing else without him. They could do nothing better without him. And verse 20 goes on to say, "Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." It doesn't matter what kind of law you're talking about here, folks, whether it's the Old Testament law or laws of your religion or whatever. You know, there's nothing going to give you any entrance into the kingdom but faith and grace. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You and your children and your relatives and your friends, everybody has sinned. And we've all sinned, and we all need the same thing. We need a propitiation, and that only comes by faith. It doesn't come by correction. It doesn't come by condemnation. It only comes by faith. It's the only way. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that is a covering, through faith in His blood. We have to share with them the simple gift that God has given to them. They probably are trying, they may be trying, or they may have tried and given up, that through their own works they would receive some blessing from God, and they have failed. And let's go back to our text in Luke 15. He says, or what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Folks, notice, it was hers before it was lost. Now, all through the text, we're discovering this. It is, he called them my sheep. They were his before they were lost. Verse 10, even so, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Yeah, there's great joy, even to the extent of more joy than the 99 who haven't fallen astray, you know, or were walking with God in the wilderness. Now, I want to say that, you know, when Jesus said that over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, was he saying that by manifestation, or was he saying that because they had a blood covenant? See, I mean, these are the same people that he said were sons of the devil. Now he's saying the righteous people. Why is that? Well, it was because God gave them a meantime covenant until the seed should come to whom the promise was due, and that was Jesus Christ and anybody who abides in Jesus Christ through faith, you see. They had this meantime covenant that if they would sacrifice the animals, they would have forgiveness. And God meant it. He gave them forgiveness. When they sacrificed, He gave them forgiveness. Now, He was accounting something to them here that wasn't true by manifestation. No, He was accounting them righteous, and that was not true by manifestation. Now, when Jesus came, He wanted to show them the new covenant of justification through faith. And they continued to want to be justified by their works. And because of that, they were sons of the devil. They did not believe the gospel, which is the power of God to save everyone that believes it. In verse 11, he says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together all and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, I want to say, too, that there are a lot of people that, you know, are even Christians, and they're still wasting their substance on riotous living, you know, because they're not submitted to the Lord, and they're not walking the crucified life, And it doesn't matter if they're going to church every day and, you know, making the people in their church happy that they are Christians. They're still doing the exact same thing. They're doing their own thing. They are wasting the substance that the Lord has given to them to walk as Christians and doing their own thing. So I remember recently on our radio program, Brother Howard Pittman came on and shared his testimony, how that he had been a preacher of the gospel for many years and witnessed on the streets and, raised up an orphanage and all kinds of things like that. And yet he died and found himself before the gates of heaven. And he stepped up boldly for God to give him his life back. And when God spoke to him, he just knocked him flat on his face. And told him what a self-righteous person he had been and that his unpleasing life and that there's no way he could enter into his kingdom. Well, it was shocking to Howard because he was doing all the good things. He was feeling very justified by his works. And according to his religion, he was a very good person and so on and so forth. And he just couldn't believe that God was talking to him that way. Well, of course, he was wasting his substance on riotous living because it was all his doing, and going his own way. Well, needless to say, Howard's a very devoted disciple of Christ today, and he understands grace, and he understands he is not worthy. He understands that it doesn't matter if you do all those great things. It will not get you into the kingdom. Only justification by faith in the Lord will give you the power to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. Well, anyway, wasting his substance on riotous living, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country. Notice this. And he began to be in want. A mighty famine. Here it is again, folks. This is the tribulation. This is the 7 years of famine that we're coming to now. And even in the book of Acts, which is a type of the second 3.5 years of tribulation, as the Lord has told me, it's a type of that there was a famine over all of the world. There was a famine over all of the world in the time of Egypt when God's people were there. See? What he's saying here, this time of famine is this tribulation that's coming. Now listen to what he said. I'm going to go back and read it again. He said, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the country, and he began to be in want. You see, I believe that that's coming to an awful lot of people in the time of these 7 years of famine that are coming. This prodigal son has gone astray of his father. Whether you think it's his natural father or his spiritual father, he's gone astray, and he's coming into a time of great want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy. This is the revelation that we got to get here. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, he got this revelation in this great famine, which I think represents the 7 years of famine that Joseph, remember when Joseph, as a type of Jesus, preached to the spirits in prison. And when he came up out of that prison after 2 full years, then he shared the revelation with Pharaoh of his dream of the 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Well, when Jesus came up out of that prison, there's been 2 years, 2 millennial years, and we've come to the 7 years of plenty. We're just about through the 7 years of plenty and coming to the 7 years of famine now as I speak. And during that 7 years of famine, there's going to be a lot of prodigal sons coming back to the Lord. And one of the revelations they're going to get is that they're not worthy. Even some of their parents don't have that revelation. But these children are going to have that revelation. He said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet far off, that means he hadn't gone very far in the direction of the father, right? You know, the Lord is going to take us when we take those first steps, folks. I mean, you just take a step. Just take a step towards him. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. See, that's our Father. You know, he just wants you to take the step of faith, that one step of faith. Yes, you're not worthy. Don't think you can ever be worthy to come into his presence. He's got to make you worthy, and that's only going to come because of your faith. You're accepting a free gift of the propitiation of Jesus Christ's blood, right? And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Praise God, folks. We all need this revelation here, you know. This is a revelation that will justify us before God, just like the Pharisee and the publican, you know, who stood afar off, you know, beating his breast and pronouncing his unworthiness to belong to the Father, right? But the Pharisee was so excited that he had entered into the kingdom, he'd done everything that was expected of him to become a good Christian and so on and so forth, and yet God said he wasn't justified. This man was justified. We need this revelation. All of us need this revelation. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have come short of the glory of God. If you're out there and you're feeling condemnation because you have some prodigal sons, some children who've gone astray, you need to exercise faith for them and you need to share with them this free gift. Yeah, you've been telling them what they're doing that's wrong. It's all right to tell them that something's wrong, but they need to understand that God is going to give this to them freely. They do not have to get holy in order to receive God's blessing or be in His presence. God will make them holy, and He will pronounce them as holy when they will accept this free gift. When they will come to themselves and come to the Father and say, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. We are not worthy. Okay, and if you are a child of God and your parents have tried, either through fear or through condemnation, to bring you into the kingdom by changing your works, by telling you what you're doing wrong, by condemning you for doing what's wrong, just remember something, that the Father will accept you. He wants you to come to Him by grace, through faith, in accepting this free gift. You are not worthy. We are not worthy. None of us are worthy. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a propitiation. And yet we just read in Romans there that that propitiation, that blood covering, is only going to come to you because of faith. It's not going to come because of your works. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by your faith. Your faith will give you His works. It will work His works in your life. It will freely give you the ability to walk with God. But you got to come to Him on the grounds that you're not worthy. And I'm not worthy either. You know, it only takes one sin to separate you from God unless you have that blood covering. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. That's what the Bible says. He will not reckon iniquity to that man. Why? Because of his faith. Faith is our entrance into the kingdom. Make sure with your children that you're trying to put faith into them, not condemnation, not just change their works, but put faith into them, what the Lord has done for them. Through that, they can enter the kingdom. In other words, you may be pushing something off that could have been yours a long time ago. Begin to tell them who they are in Jesus Christ. This is the important thing. And God bless you, and thank you for joining us today. And we'll probably take up right here where we left off next time. God bless you by His grace. Night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.